turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, last week we looked at verses 1 and 2. Tonight we're going to look at verses 3 to 8. And Katherine Jensen tells us, life is like being on a mule team. Unless you're the lead mule, all the scenery looks about the same. Well, that's kind of the way life is. Everything can kind of look the same. But interestingly, it was Rush Limbaugh who said, Jesus holds the answers to all of the everyday problems that you face. I am talking about an acceptance and belief in Jesus, heaven, and God. I guess you can deal with your problems on your own without these beliefs, but it's much, much tougher. With those beliefs, you realize how insignificant the budget deficit debate is in comparison with the big picture. I thought that was interesting, old Rush. Well, tonight in our text, Paul gives us four stages of the spiritual experience. Look with me in verse 3 as we read in chapter 1 of Colossians. Paul says, we give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. As you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. Of course, we studied last week that Epaphras was the pastor here in the church in Colossae. Verse 8, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. I love this book. The first stage of the spiritual experience, Paul says they heard the gospel. They heard the gospel. The good news of the gospel was brought to them by Epaphras. And we know, as we studied last week, Epaphras actually lived there in the city of Colossae. And somehow, Epaphras met Paul. And when he met Paul, you know what happened. He got saved. He got saved and gave his life to Jesus Christ. Historians actually believe that this probably happened during Paul's three-year ministry that he was carrying on in Ephesus. And that once he was saved, Epaphras went home and he shared with his relatives and his friends. And you know, I can totally relate to that. When I accepted the Lord, that's the first thing I did. I mean, it just felt so good. I felt like I had a new lease on life. The first thing I wanted to do was share with my friends and my relatives. And how many of you know, for the most part, they didn't want to hear it? You Jesus freak. You know, you Bible thumper, holy roller. I mean, all the names start coming out. And I thought, wow, Lord, that's pretty tough. But then the Lord reminded me, hey, that's a whole lot better than what they used to call you, Ricky, remember? I go, well, amen to that. Okay, I'm good. You see, the gospel means good news. It declares that Jesus Christ has dealt once and for all with the problem of sin through his death, his burial, and his resurrection. It's a done deal. It's finished. It was finished at the cross. It made me think of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 to 8, where Paul wrote about the simplicity of the gospel. You know, it's so simple that I think for the most part, that's why it's so hard for people to receive it, because they think they have to do something special. Well, let me clean up my act first. You know, let me get rid of these bad habits and this, and then I'll get religion. Well, that's not what it's all about. It's about a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It's knowing him intimately. It's having an ongoing 24/7 relationship with him. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 1, he said, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also, notice, you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. I mean, you can walk away from it. He says, says, "For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received." Here it is. That Christ died for our sins. Notice he says, according to the scriptures. Paul backs everything. He supports everything with the Word of God. And that's what we need to do when we're sharing with people. We need to support it with the Word of God. He said, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Secondly, and that he was buried. And third, that he rose again the third day, notice, according to the scriptures. And that he was seen by Cephas. We know Peter. Peter's name, Cephas. He's talking about Peter. Then by the 12 apostles. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep or they've died. After that, he was seen by James. James that wrote us the book of James. He was actually the Lord's stepbrother. And James didn't even believe in Jesus, his stepbrother, until after Jesus resurrected from the dead. Then James believed. He goes, then by all the apostles. And then last of all, he was seen by me, Paul, also as by one born out of due time. The simplicity of the gospel. I mean, it's so simple. And you know, all it is a childlike faith. I think we can make it very complicated, this thing of Christianity and this thing of giving our lives to Christ. We're the ones that make it complicated. It's very simple. Jesus already did the work on the cross. All we have to do is believe and our sins are forgiven. And it's like, I don't get that. Surely there's something I got to do. You know? I mean, all those times running out there on the streets and ripping people off and doing this and that and, you know, I mean, come on. There's something more I got to do. I mean, it's got to hurt me somehow, right? I mean, isn't that what we think? Jesus says, no, man. All you do is believe by faith. I did the work on the cross. It's finished. I nailed every one of your sins from the time you were born to the time you're going to die. Everything you would ever think, everything in your heart, everything you would say, I nailed it on the cross. And by believing in me, God takes that chart of your life and wipes it crystal clean. Man, that's what was so exciting that night when I gave my life to Jesus. When I knew that all my past, 27 years of my past, would be wiped out and clean. God would not remember anything anymore. I don't know why. There's got to be something else to it. And you know what? God said, that's it. Just believe in me. I'll do the rest of the work. You see, there are four characteristics of the gospel message. Four characteristics. First one, it centers in a person, Jesus Christ. The theme of the book of Colossians is the preeminence of Jesus Christ. You see, what was going on here is that these false teachers were coming into the fellowship there in Colossae, and they were trying to take Jesus away from the preeminence. They were trying to take him off of his throne for the reason of destroying the gospel. They want, you know how many years men have been trying to destroy this and it's still here? I mean, it's incredible. You can read a book. You can read a testimony book. And you know what? After you've read it 2-3 times, maybe 4 times, you got it down. You'll notice that you read it and you get nothing new from it. Why? Because it was written by men. You see, it's Jesus who died for us, and it's Jesus who rose again. The gospel doesn't center on any kind of a philosophy. It doesn't center on a special doctrine or a religious system. It centers in Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. It's on Jesus. Secondly, there's a second characteristic of the gospel message. It's the word of truth. You know what that means? That means that it came from God himself. Jesus said in John 17:17, he said, as he was praying the great Lord's Prayer, we call it, John chapter 17. He said, sanctify them by your truth. He was praying to God, his Father, and talking about us. He said, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. You see, tonight, there are all kinds of different messages and ideas that can be called true. But only God's word can be called truth. Only God's word. We know that the scripture teaches that Satan is a liar. And to believe his Christ, and what happens? It brings death, physical and spiritual. Jesus said in John 8:44 to the Jews, he said, "You are of your father the devil." Now, when I first read that, I go, "Man, Lord, rip some face. You know, get down. What is this? Don't beat around the bush, Lord. Lay it straight out." He says, "You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do." He was a murderer from the beginning. He does not stand in the truth. Hello? Because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Satan's a liar. He lied to me for 27 years. Told me I couldn't go to heaven. You know, I wasn't good enough to go to heaven. 27 years I went through that. And then someone had the guts to come to this guy, you know, long hair, biker chains, carrying a gun, and, you know, riding around with motorcycle clubs and gangs and, you know, just cocaine addict, drug addict, alcoholic. I mean, here I am. Someone had the guts to come to me and say, "Rick, your way of life is wrong. And if you stay in it, you're either going to die because someone's going to blow you away and kill you, or you're going straight to hell." And you know what? That's what made me look into things, because I didn't want to go to hell. And I said, "Man, you don't know where I've been. You don't know what I did out there on those streets with my buddies. You have no idea." And he says, "I don't care where you've been, Rick." He says, "I'll tell you one thing, though. If you don't give your life to Jesus, you're going to end up on the receiving end of a bullet." And you know what? I knew that in my heart. And let me tell you guys something. 2 weeks later, I gave my life to the Lord April 4th, that Saturday night, 1981, when I prayed and asked Christ into my life. 2 weeks later, I would have been with my biker buddies in a place down in the ghetto part of Ontario where I hung out, where another rival club came over and accused one of my partners of ripping off his Harley. And you know what? I would have been there, and a couple of the guys got shot. One of them was my buddy, man. I believe to this day that that was my last opportunity to get right with God. I believe the space had run out. The time had run out. I mean, my brother had been telling me for a year, "Rick, you have to give your life to Jesus. It's simple. Just by faith, believe. That's all it is. Nothing else." And I sat there that night and I thought, wait a minute, Lord, I tried everything else. And all I go is from temporary satisfaction to temporary satisfaction. If this is long lasting and will endure, what do I got to lose? You know what I'm saying? What do I got to lose? I'll try it. That's how I came to the Lord that night. The rest is history. And you know what? I'm in good company. Paul drugged Christians out. Paul had them executed. He had them stoned. He had them thrown in prison. And here's Paul, who gave us 14 books in the New Testament. Here's a guy that can now say, "Hey, imitate me because I imitate Christ." Can you say that? No, I can't say that. You follow me, you'll be in the ditch with me. There's no way. Don't follow me. Follow Jesus. He's the one that I'm telling you about. He's the one that I'm teaching about, so that you can apply these things to your life, so you can have life more abundantly, Jesus said. I mean, Jesus said in John 14:6, he said, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." You see, there's not two ways. There's not three ways. You hear people say, "All roads lead to heaven." Okay, you want to believe that? Go for it. I know there's only one way. Jesus said, "He's the way. He's the truth and the life." And it's tough, man. But, I mean, this is what Paul is saying here. You see, throughout time, men have tried to destroy this word. But you know what? The word of God stands, man. It's endured the test. It's been around for 2,000 years. It's still here. You know how many times men tried to wipe this out? It's incredible to me. And God's word is still standing. Why? It's His word. It's His word. It's not man's word. It'd be gone if it was. I mean, everybody has a faith or a belief in something. But you see, the thing is that faith or belief is only as good as the object in which a person puts his trust. It's only as good as that object you're putting your trust in. As a believer, my faith is in Jesus Christ. And you know what? That faith is based on the Word of God. I shared it with I started reading this in the beginning. I was searching. I was looking for something. You know, I knew there was some superior being, but I didn't know him. And you know what? I was searching. And so I tried. I gave my life to the Lord, and I tried. I started going to church and listening and everything. But, you know, I started reading the Bible because people told me, hey, this is God's word. I said, all right, I'll read it. So I started reading it to prove it wrong. Why? I enjoy going out there and getting loaded and drunk and hanging out with my biker buddies and going from bar to bar. And, you know, there's 10, 15 of us, so, you know, we'll pick on the smaller guy and beat him up and, you know, then laugh and go to another bar. And I enjoyed that stuff. Wouldn't do it by myself. Scared rabbit by myself, but around the buddies. Let's go get them punks, you know. You know, you guys know the mentality. Some of you have been out there. I mean, that's what it was all about. I started reading to prove it wrong. And guess what happened? The more I read it, the more God started revealing himself. God came alive in my life. I couldn't get enough. I read this through the first time in 3 months, the second time in 6 months. And then I just made a vow to God, hey, I'll read it through once a year. I mean, December 31st, New Year's Eve, I'll finish it. January 1st, I'll start over again in Genesis 1:1. And I'll go through a trial. I'll go through a time of doubting. I'll go through a time where, God, are you really real? And you know what? The word just starts flooding my mind and my heart. And you know, I mean, guys, if I could encourage you to do anything, read this every day. You want to have strength? You want to have faith that will not waver? Stay in God's word. I mean, we brainwash ourselves with everything else. Why not with the word of God? It will change your life radically. I mean, you'll see a faith happen in your life that will blow you away. It'll blow your spouse and kids away, too. I'm telling you. There's no other kind of faith that can save you. The third characteristic of the gospel message, it's the message of God's grace. It's the message of God's grace. It's been said, God in his grace gives me what I don't deserve. He gives me heaven. Yet God in his mercy doesn't give me what I do deserve, hell, because I was born a sinner. I was born in sin. You see, grace is God's favor shown to undeserving sinners, you and me. Oh, you're calling me a sinner, Pastor? Oh, you bet. Romans, hey, all fall short of the glory. There's not one righteous, no, not one. That's what God's word says. None of us are. The minute you're born out of your mother's womb, the first thing that happens is you get slapped by the doctor. Why? Because you're a stinking sinner. I mean, straight off the get-go. Okay, it's not the greatest illustration, but you know what I'm saying, right? We're born sinners. That's why we need a Savior. That's why Jesus came to die for us. He's the one who lived the righteous life. We can't live a righteous life. I can try, but you know what? I can do it physically, but in my heart, I blow it. The things I think sometimes, the things that go through my heart sometimes, it proves to me, Rick, you are a wretched, stinking sinner. I know this. So what's new, devil? You know? I got Jesus as a Savior. I'm going to heaven. You're not going to heaven. I love it. I love it. You might have heard the acronym GRACE. G-R-A-C-E. God's riches at Christ's expense. We get his riches at Christ's expense. It's what he did. I can't do nothing. It's what he did for me. I mean, are you guys getting a picture of this grace? All you do is just receive it, man, and just believe it. The reason why the gospel is good news is because of grace. It's God's grace. God is willing and able to save everyone, all who will come to him in faith through Jesus Christ. John Selden, who lived from 1584 to 1654, was a leading historian and legal authority in England. He had a library of 8,000 volumes and was recognized for his learning. When he was dying, he said to Archbishop Usher, I have surveyed most of the learning that is among the sons of men, and my study is filled with books and manuscripts on various subjects. But at present, I cannot recollect any passage out of all my books and papers whereon I can rest my soul, save this from the sacred scriptures, Titus 2, verse 11. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. All the learning that he had, 8,000 books, he couldn't think of one thing that he could rest his soul on except for God's Word, the Word of God. The fourth characteristic of the gospel message, it's for the whole world, man. It's for everybody. It's not just for a select few. Everybody. As we studied when we finished Revelation chapter 22, Jesus said, for whosoever will, let him come and drink of the water of life freely. It doesn't cost anything. It's free. I think that's why it took us so long, many of us, to give our lives to the Lord. Man, I thought I had to give everything away, and I thought I had to totally, you know, quit this and quit that. Until someone shared with me, Rick, you come the way you are. Let God start taking what he wants to take away from you, and he'll give you something that's 100 times better. And he did. He did. My only regret now is that I waited so long to give my life to him. I missed out for 27 years. I knew of God. People told me about God. You know, I just thought, man, you got some bad marijuana, buddy. You got some bad pot. You're on a real trip, huh? You just blew whatever brain cells you had in that head of yours. Went off the deep end. I mean, isn't that what we thought when someone would tell us about Jesus? It's like, man, dude, don't tell me that. You're bumming me out, man. When I get 80 or 90, I'll get religion. And they used to tell me, Rick, it's not about religion. It's about a relationship. It's knowing Jesus like you know your wife and your kids and your family and your friends. It's an ongoing relationship. And that's what Paul is saying here. He's trying to bring that across. Paul said in verse 6 that the gospel was bearing fruit in all the world. You see, the word of God is the only seed that can be planted anywhere in the world, and it will bring forth fruit. The word of God, anywhere you can plant it. That's why, according to verse 28, Paul's emphasis was on every man. Every man. Share this word with every man, because it will bring forth fruit. It will cultivate a heart that's open to bear fruit for Christ. What was happening was that these false teachers were going around where the gospel had already gone. When someone was already teaching about Jesus, they'd go into the fellowship and they would start destroying the gospel message, and they would try to lead the believers astray. See, that's why you have to be in the Word of God. If someone knocks on your door and starts giving you a gospel, are you going to know if it's the Word of God or not? Remember where Ephesians 6 says to have the sword of the Spirit? The sword being the Word of God? I mean, when you pull that sword out, are you going with this 4-foot sword? Or are you pulling this little 1/4-inch dagger out? You know? How much of the Word do you know? Is it, you know, I had a brother leave that night, and he goes, I go, let me see your sword. And he goes, sorry, bro. Pray for me, man. You know? I said, just get in the Word and read. Read the Word. You need to grow. You need to learn. Build that sword up, man. I mean, you got to be able to cut through what the devil's going to throw at you. You need to know the Word of God. And that's what Paul is saying here. You see, if people are going to be saved, first of all, they have to hear the gospel message. And you know what that means? It means that if they are going to hear the gospel message, you and I who are saved have to carry it to them. We have to take it to them. The second stage of our spiritual experience. First, they heard the gospel. Secondly, they believed in Jesus Christ. How many of you know it is possible to hear and not believe, even though the Word of God has the power to bring faith in those who hear? It took me a year. Some of you might have taken longer. You see, you have to be open. but it comes with a lifestyle. I mean, you believe by faith. There are a lot of people in the world who have heard the gospel, the good news of salvation, and they still don't believe. I mean, I think of all the people I've been sharing with 24 and a half years. They saw the radical change in my life. I mean, I was walking this way, living a lifestyle this way, and I turned. And that's what the gospel is. I turned and I went the other way. That's what repent means. It means you're walking this way, you make a 180-degree turn, and you turn from it. And you don't do that no more. Remember what Jesus said? He said, any man that puts his hand to the plow and he looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. I believe we're not to look back. I believe God does not want us to forget where he brought us from, but I believe he doesn't want us to look back because we can't go back there, man. Remember when all the disciples, Jesus was talking about eating his body and drinking his blood, and his disciples were thinking, man, is he talking cannibalism? Eat his body? What is that? What's a disciple smoking here? You know? I mean, it's like, what's going on? But you see, Jesus was talking symbolically. He was talking about partaking of his death when he died on the cross and his blood being shed for us for the remission and the atonement of sin. As we partake of the grape juice and the cracker when we have communion. And so the Bible says there are a lot of disciples left. Jesus looked at the 12 and he says, are you guys going to leave too? I love Peter. Foot in the mouth, Peter. You know, I love it. Peter goes, Lord, where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. You know, I want to go to heaven. I'm in the car, Lord. The windows are up, doors are locked. I ain't going nowhere. I am in the car. You know, and so that's where we have to be. We have to be locked down with Jesus. There are those who have believed in Jesus Christ, and because they have, they've received the gift of eternal life. Number 4 to 9, you can write that down. I'll read it for you. It's interesting because there was a thing that happened when Moses was leading the children of Israel out of Egypt. And Jesus made comment to it. And I want to read you the section of the text first. It says, then the children of Israel journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. The people started complaining. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. And they said, why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in this stinking wilderness? Doesn't say stinking in your translation. For there's no food, no water. Our soul loathes this worthless bread, the manna from heaven. I mean, they were just like up to here. No more of this bread. There's no food. There's no water. There's nothing. So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. The people saw what was happening, and it says that the people came to Moses, and they said, man, we have sinned. We've sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Moses prayed to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. So Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, okay, Mo, here's what you do. Make a fiery serpent, sit it on a pole. I mean, we have that to this day. You ever see on the back of the medics, the paramedics car, they have the pole and then they have the serpent, the snake on it. I mean, it's a sign for the medicine. Make a fiery serpent, set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who's bitten, when he looks at it, shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent, put it on a pole, and so it was. If a serpent bit someone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. And you know what? Many people died because they would not look at that serpent. Why? Pride. I ain't gonna look at that serpent. Forget it. And they died. Isn't that the way it is with Jesus? I mean, Jesus said in John 3, verses 14 to 18, he said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. In other words, you look to the cross and you'll be saved. Just like Moses, when he lifted up that serpent, if you got bit, we've been bitten by sin. And we look to the cross and we're saved. You see, Jesus said that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And you know, verse 18 says, he who believes in him is not condemned. But here's the kicker, guys. He who does not believe is condemned already. See, that's what snapped me that night in 1981. He who does not believe is condemned already. Why? Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. When that evangelist told me, it was like he was talking to me. He said, Dad, let me tell you something. Here, you think you might go to heaven? Let me tell you something. Because you haven't given your life to Jesus Christ, you're living for the devil. And I said, what? And I started listening. I go, no. Hey, wait, time out here, man. You know, I'm the one that has people to see and places to go and things to do. It ain't got nothing to do with the devil. And he said, because you're not living for God, you're living for the devil. That got me mad. I said, no, I ain't going to live for the devil. And he says, you need to give your life to Christ. And so when he said, let's pray, I told my wife, I said, hey, let's pray with this guy. I've tried everything else. Now, let's see if this is for real. You know, I don't know about this religious stuff. You know, I mean, I just got out of the bars. I'm sitting there smoking. I got my gun sitting there on the table. I'm about ready to blow the TV screen out. I mean, this guy, I'm thinking, you know, he's saying some hard stuff, telling me I'm going to hell. Who does he think he is? I looked over at my wife. I thought, man, she wrote this dude and told him I'd be watching tonight. I know she did. Stupid. I have tweaked, you know, I'm telling you. I'm actually thinking she wrote this evangelist and said, hey, my husband's going to be watching on, 1981, Saturday night, April 4th, you know, at 10:30 at night, he'll be here watching. And, you know, I just, you know, one thing led to another, and I prayed. I gave my life to the Lord and dialed the number on the screen, you know, and called in, and my wife got on the line. We both prayed again with him, and, you know, you guys know the rest of it. I've told you more than you probably want to hear. But, I mean, God did the work. He saved me. You see, saving faith involves the mind, the emotions, and the will, all three of them. With the mind, we understand the truth of the gospel. With the heart, we feel the conviction that we need to be saved. But it's only when we exercise the will and commit ourselves to Christ that the process is actually complete. I mean, I can believe the truth of the gospel. I can feel the conviction of the gospel. But unless I exercise and start living what it says and doing what it says, the process isn't complete. And many people get hung up in process one or process two. They never really fully complete the process. They do the first one. I mean, oh, yeah, I believe Jesus is God. Yeah, I believe he's coming soon. Yeah, I believe I'm a sinner to a certain degree. It's like, I ain't going to admit I'm a full-blown sinner. But, you know, maybe to a certain degree. And then they feel the conviction sometimes. I mean, you're sitting in here. You hear the Word of God. It's alive. And you feel it, man. I mean, you feel it. You feel it. You can just get right into it. But then the third part of the process is just to step out by faith and exercise it. And that's where many people fall short. They don't exercise it. Or it lasts for a little while and then they let it go. You see, faith is not a mental commitment. You guys understand what I'm saying? It's not just a mental commitment. It's a living, life-changing commitment to Jesus Christ. It's going to change your life. There's no way around it. Once you were an idiot, now you aren't. Once you were a fool for the world, for the devil, and now you're a fool for Christ. Amen. I mean, it's totally different now. You see, as we grow in the Lord, our faith becomes steadfast and it becomes established. But it only comes through growing. You have to read the Word. You have to be in prayer. You have to be in fellowship. I mean, you have to be taught the Word of God. You have to learn it. I don't sit here and spend all these hours studying to give you something that you can't say, man, I that's my whole goal, is teaching you the Word of God so you have something you leave here and go, you know what, man, that was cool. You know what, I can use some of that to help me because I got some struggles here, you know. I'm dealing with some stuff, you know, and I can make it now. These false teachers who came to Colossae, they tried to tear apart the believer's faith in Christ. And what they were doing, they were coming against the Word of God. You see, any religious teaching that takes Christ off the throne, hear what I'm saying. Any religious teaching that takes Jesus off of the throne or that makes salvation another experience apart from God's grace through faith, it's either perverted, it's anti-Christian, or it comes from Satan. There's no other way, man. The third stage of our spiritual experience, they heard the gospel. They believed in Jesus Christ. Thirdly, they were discipled. You hear the gospel, you then believe when you hear the gospel, and the third thing is you're discipled. Epaphras didn't just lead them to Christ and then split. He stuck around as a faithful pastor. He stayed, and he taught them the Word of God, and he helped them to mature and grow in the Lord. That's what my job is, to help you guys mature in the Lord and grow. That way, when Satan throws his best at you, when people come up and throw their best at you, you can stand. You're standing on the Word of God. The battle's not mine, God, it's yours. Hello, remember that, Lord? I feel like it's mine. I know it's yours, but I feel like it's mine. You ever feel that way sometimes? And yet, Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. All things. It doesn't say most things or some things. All things. Don't tell me. Don't wave your hand and tell me I'm almost done. I'm not done yet. I'm just kidding, guys. Thanks. I'm just getting started. Starbucks is just kicking in. The word translated learned in verse 7 is related to the word disciple in the Greek. It's actually the same word that Jesus used in Matthew 11:29 when he said, learn of me. Literally what he was saying, be my disciple. That's what he meant when he said, learn of me. Paul knew that these new believers were in danger of turning from the truth and following these false teachers. That's why he reminded them that it was Epaphras. It was their pastor who led them to Christ, discipled them, and then taught them the Word of God. In verse 5, the word before means before these false teachers appeared on the scene. You see, guys, we need to be on guard as a fellowship for any religious leader that might try to steal the sheep from the flock. It happens. People do that. You notice every now and then I have different pastors come in and share with you guys. And they're local. You know, and I've had people tell me, hey, they're only 15 miles away. What if they like them and go over there? I go, well, praise God. As long as they're plugged in, I don't care. You know, if they can receive from that brother instead of me, that's fine. I don't know how. But, no, I am just kidding. I'm just kidding. You know, I mean, this is God's pulpit. I have no problem. I love, you know, we're all part of the same body, right? Well, you guys are sinners, man. I'm telling you. That's why it's important for Christians to be discipled. The Great Commission, it doesn't stop with the salvation of the lost. I mean, Jesus commanded us to teach converts his word. Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. He said, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of this earth. But I mean teaching them. Number one, first of all, Epaphras not only won people to Christ, secondly, he taught them the word. Thirdly, he helped them to grow, and then fourthly, he prayed for them that they would mature in Jesus Christ. I mean, true characteristics of a pastor. This is what a pastor does. And you know what? It's a lifelong commitment. It's something that not anybody can just come up here and do. It'll burn you out unless the Lord's leading you. The Lord has to lead you. He He'll give you the strength to be able to endure and do what He's doing. And you know what? Here's the key. The more God uses you in the fellowship, the more Satan's going to try to come and attack. He's going to make you doubt. He's going to make you think you're not worthy. And He's going to make you think that the Word of God is not the Word of God. It's not truth at all. It's just a book. That's what Satan plants in our minds. Man, I go through stuff like that. I don't walk on water. I'm just like you guys. The only difference is instead of sitting there, I'm up here. That's the only difference. Other than that, I'm just like you. Same thoughts, same feelings, same emotions. Sometimes I have my doubts. Same thing. I don't walk on water. But I know one thing that I have over you if you're not in the Word of God all the time. I've got a stronger faith because I am in this every day. Every day. I do not get up. My feet do not touch the carpet until I've been in the Word. And I spend 20 to 30 minutes in the Word every day, reading through the Bible once a year. I have to. Guess who's sitting out on my porch waiting for me? And he's been taking notes all day. How am I going to get Rick? How about a flat tire? No. Oh, man, I got 10 more minutes. He's going to be coming out. What can I do to drop the guy, man? I'll get him ticked one way. He'll cuss. I know he will. Stinking devil. I mean, that's what he does. You see, we don't think of that stuff. That's how the devil is. He's a liar. He's a murderer and a thief, Jesus said. His number one goal is to kill you. And yet we give in to his lies. And doesn't that get you mad? It makes you not want to lead on to his lies. It makes you want to live for the Lord. You see, Proverbs 24:6 says, "For by wise counsel you will wage your own war, and in a multitude of counselors there is safety." There's safety. I mean, it's almost like it was out in the world as a parallel. When I was by myself, I was vulnerable. But boy, you get me with 15, 20 guys, all on bikes, packing. Where's them punks at? I mean, all of a sudden, I got this boldness, you know. I mean, it's just a lie from the devil. He lied to me. He deceived me. I should be dead. I should be frying in hell. I should be there. But God, in his grace, spared me, saved me, and put a calling on my life. And I want to share his word, man. Because I love him. I love him. Everything that I do to please him. To please him. I mean, you want to love people unconditionally? Fall in love with Jesus. Love him first, and he'll give you the love you need for others. I don't care who they are. He'll do the work. You see, back in Paul's day, a disciple wasn't just a person who sat and listened to a teacher. He was someone who lived with the teacher. He learned from that teacher. He watched that teacher by his living. Discipleship meant total surrender to the teacher. Now, just in case you're thinking about it, I don't see anywhere in Scripture that we are to make disciples of ourselves. That's not biblical. And yet, human nature has the tendency to want to follow men instead of God. We see that. But notice the results of Epaphras' efforts. Number one, they heard the gospel. Secondly, they believed in Jesus Christ. Thirdly, they were discipled. And then fourth and lastly, as we finish, they became faithful in Christ. The fourth stage of spiritual experience is you become faithful in Jesus Christ. The Word of God is seed, which means that if it's seed, it has life. And when it's planted in the heart, it'll produce fruit. It will produce fruit. Near King's Cross Station in London, England, there is a cemetery containing a unique grave, that of the agnostic lady Anne Grimston. She is buried in a marble tomb marked by a marble slab. Before she died, she said sarcastically to a friend, "I shall live again as surely as a tree will grow from my body." An unbelieving Lady Anne Grimston did not believe that there was life after death. However, a tree did grow from her grave. A tiny seed took root, and as it grew, it cracked the marble and even tore the metal railing out of the ground. called that just an absolute mockery of what she said. See, Paul gave the order in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 6 to 8. Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered, and God gave the increase. You see, we share with people, and if they've never heard the gospel, we're actually planting the seed. But if someone else was already talking to them, then what we're doing now is we're watering that seed that was planted by someone else. And then it's God who gives the increase. Remember Jesus said, no man comes to the Father unless the Spirit draws him. You can be pounding it into people's ears. You can be sleeping next to your spouse saying, Jesus loves you. Give your life to him. This is God speaking. It ain't going to make a difference until God draws him by the Holy Spirit. Believe me, you can shave his legs with nair. You can do everything. Right, Steph? No, I'm just kidding. I think you do that, but you just won't level up with me, huh? See, salvation has to do with faith, hope, and love. And I promise, I'm getting ready to wrap up. Faith comes through hearing God's word. But that's only the beginning. We have to learn how to walk. We have to learn how to work by faith. Love is another evidence of true salvation. 1 Corinthians 13, man, the love chapter. Love is the greatest gift. If you don't have any other gifts, one that you will be love. You'll actually look at somebody and go, why do I love them? You know how many times they kick me in the face? I love them so much, though. What's wrong with me? Am I going nuts? You ever feel that way? You love them. Love's the greatest gift. Paul, here, Paul was saying the fact that this whole congregation loved each other was proof that they were saved and had been given the gift of eternal life. Paul said that was proof. I mean, it's interesting. Verse 8 is the only place in this letter to the church in Colossae that mentions the Holy Spirit. And I want you to notice something. It's mentioned in connection with love. You see, it's the Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that unites us as believers. It's the Holy Spirit who gives us this love that we can have for each other. Not just for our fellowship, but for all believers. You run into Christians, and you start talking, it's like, I knew these people forever, it's like. You can sense the koinonia in the Spirit. I love it, man. That's the kind of love he's talking about. Hope is also a characteristic of the believer. I mean, people are without hope because they're without Jesus Christ. That's why they're without hope. And these false teachers were trying to rip the people off of their hope in the gospel. But in verse 5, Paul made it clear that this hope is laid up for believers in heaven. Now, what did he mean, laid up in heaven? What did Paul mean by that? Well, the word translated laid up from the Greek has the meaning of, notice, to be reserved, to be set aside for someone. Paul says, this is set up for you, Christians. This hope is laid aside for you so that you can have this hope when you become a Christian. The implication is that this hope has once and for all been reserved so that nothing or no one can take it away from you and I. We have this blessed hope. We trust God. We want to see Jesus. We want to go to heaven. It encourages us. It challenges us to trust in Him more. Even the problems and trials that we're experiencing should not move us away from this hope. In fact, you know what it should do, these trials and stuff? It should create more love for each of us to love each other. As we pray for each other. Oh, man, brother, oh, sister, let me pray for you. We're family. When we gave our life to Christ, guess what happened? All of our nationalities, and I got about 15 of them, all dropped. And we became Christians. We became family, family of the living God. This family is forever. Our earthly family is temporary. Jesus put a big emphasis on that. Remember when he was instructing the disciples? And when the guys came up, hey, Lord, hey, man, your mama's out here with your brothers and sisters. Did Jesus say, oh, hold on, guys, mom's out here. Man, I got to see what mama wants, you know. Did he say that? No. What did he say? He he made the division between the two. He says, who is my mother and my brothers and my sisters? He looked around the room and he said, those who do God's will, that's my mother and my brother and my sisters. You see, this family here, guys, is forever. He made the distinction. Our earthly families, I mean, that's only for this time on this earth. Does that mean we love them less? No. We still love them. But the emphasis is on the spiritual and not so much on the physical. 1 John 3:3 says, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he, Jesus, is pure. John warns us in 1 John 2:28 that if we don't abide in Jesus Christ, we could be ashamed when he returns. You know what he's speaking of? He's speaking of not living for him. If we don't live for Jesus, when Jesus comes back at the rapture, and we're doing things we shouldn't do, or we're not close like we should be, we're going to be ashamed. Because we're going to have to give an account. That's why we need to keep our lives clean. So that when Jesus returns, we'll be ready to meet him. I'm ready to meet him now. I mean, any time, Lord, is good for me. 2 Peter 1:10-11 says, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, what? These commandments, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I want to close with this. A religious leader was discussing on the radio the important theological topic of when does life begin? He pointed out that some feel it begins at the moment of conception, while others are convinced it starts when the baby takes the first breath. I like this. But he pointed out there is an increasing number who feel that life doesn't really begin until the last kid leaves home and the dog dies. When does life begin? It begins when you accept Jesus Christ